Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Can you tell a difference? Does it really matter? These are questions I've been asked plenty of times in my life when I stopped eating meat a few years ago, when I started using a new Fitbit, every time I purchase and wear a new pair of Tom's shoes. Although perhaps these questions have come up most revolving around faith, or more accurately, conversations around following the way of Jesus. Is it worth it? Can you tell a difference? Does it really matter? And friends, these are fair questions. These are valid concerns. If we take discipleship seriously, it only makes sense to ask these things, because the way of Jesus is rarely easy or comfortable. But we aren't the first to ask these questions. In fact, we hear them in their own way in today's gospel text. But with John the Baptist, it seems a little odd, given that just last week, in a text previous to this one, John was boldly proclaiming the one who is coming, the one who is more powerful than himself, and it seemed at least like he knew what he was talking about. But we've all been there, right? We've had times of high faith. We've had times of question. Why is John suddenly so confused? What changed? Well, the context, of course, is really crucial in this story. One pretty big piece is different, because by the time this interchange rolls around, John is in jail. And not just in jail. In jail specifically for aligning himself with this Jesus. He has made himself a political enemy of King Herod. So John is no longer out in the wilderness. He's no longer on the banks sharing the good news. His life, his very life now, has drastically been changed because of that news. So one could see why maybe he's suddenly asking deeper questions of Jesus. Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Because the stakes are higher. In fact, everything is at stake. Often, for speaking out against heads of state, jail was not just jail, it was a holding place until execution came. And of course, if we read the gospel a little bit further, we know that John's head ends up on a silver platter. So again, John has found himself all in when it comes to Jesus, and he wants to make sure that he's not bet on the wrong hand of cards. So he sends his disciples to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one we've been waiting for? Because it kind of matters. Are you the promised one who is coming to shake up the empire and turn everything on its head? Or what I imagine John was really asking, not about meat or a Fitbit or Tom's shoes, is this worth it? Will it make a difference? That's nice, isn't it? When somebody else asks the question that we're all wondering, the question of who this Jesus is and what he really means for our lives, the question of whether or not it's worth it to stake our lives on a Savior whom we've never actually seen face to face. That question that I know at least burns inside of me on a pretty regular basis, but we don't want to be the one to share our doubts because it seems like everybody else in the church has it all together, which, just in case you weren't sure, is a total lie. Isn't it great when somebody else is willing to ask the hard question? Isn't it reassuring when we notice whose hand is in the air because it's the smartest kid in class? John the Baptist. He was Jesus' cousin. He was marked as one of the greatest among humanity before he was even born. He put his own neck on the line for his message. So if he's not sure, maybe it's okay if we aren't either. Because we're not always sure, right? For some of us, it's easier this time of year to see that God is good, to see that Jesus came to bring peace and love and hope. We bask in the warm glow of the lights. We revel in the closeness of family. We're a bit merrier and kinder than usual. We have an extra spring in our step. But around January, sometimes it comes crashing down. And the Advent and the Christmas season feel more like a distant memory or even a fairy tale. When the bills are piled higher than the paychecks, because no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you trust God to provide, you can't find work that pays. When you wrestle with chronic physical or mental illness, and yet you've been taught over and over again that God is a God of healing. When you suffer hatred or abuse from those who are supposed to be followers of Christ. When you've celebrated Emmanuel, God with us, and yet you still somehow feel alone and invisible. Sometimes we find ourselves trapped in our own jail cells of faith, along with John asking, "Hey, Jesus, are you for real? Is this worth it? Is this worth my very life? Because it's getting a little too real here, and my heart can only take so much." Ours is a question of longing. Longing for what we so hope God to be about in our lives. Longing for all of Jesus' promises to be true for us and for the world. Longing to know that justice really does win out in the end. And so we ask, what is Jesus' answer to John, to us? Well, I think it's helpful to note first, and I say this, I think, probably every other month now when I preach, Jesus didn't scold or shame John for asking questions. Not once did he get angry with him. He also didn't directly answer him, which is so Jesus' way, isn't it? He wouldn't tell John to believe, but rather he gave evidence of his work in the world, and he let John decide for himself. The evidence? The fact that the blind were receiving sight, the lame were walking, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf were hearing, the dead were being raised, and the poor was hearing good news. Those things were literally happening through the work and ministry of Jesus, but they're also sort of a throwback Jesus plays on to the words that we heard in Isaiah. Because that would remind hearers of that text to show that God was present among the people, that God was doing a new thing, that God was setting the world back on track, that there was something to be joyful about, that Jesus was doing something new and powerful. So he was teaching his people to see and to treat one another differently than how the empire operated. He was teaching his people the art of nonviolence and peacemaking. He was teaching his people to treat those whom society didn't care about with special concern so that all could participate more fully in community. He was teaching his people to break the rules if it meant making sure that somebody was fed or given medical care. He was teaching his people to find strength, to ask for and to receive forgiveness from one another instead of harboring resentment and keeping score, so that relationships could find new and healthy beginnings. And that work would ripple out into the world. John was not released from prison. That didn't change. But in his last days, he could still see that the social order was starting to shake, starting to balance out, that there was joy for those who had been heartbroken for so long, that even if his life ended, Jesus was somehow up to this work of resurrection and new life. In this season of Advent, we are reminded that we live in a now and not yet sort of kingdom of heaven. God's good reign has begun in Jesus, and some of those effects of love are rippling out, and we see them on earth, but its fullness will not be realized until Jesus returns. Heaven is all around us, and yet it's not. We hear that Jesus is present with us, and yet we're eagerly awaiting his return. Like much of our faith, it is a wonderfully confusing paradox, this Advent time. And it's a challenging space to live in because we haven't reached the finish line yet, but we're asked to trust that it's coming. And in the meantime, asked to participate in the hard, hard work of selflessly loving and serving our neighbor, our friend, our enemy. Even if it makes no sense and goes against all the rules and social orders of the world. Even while we're asking the difficult questions of Jesus and wondering if this is all worth it, we are still called to keep trying to follow after him, trusting that it somehow is, and that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. Because the more we live it out, no matter how unsure, the more we see it come to fruition all around us. You only need look as far as our messy narthex to see it at work. Jesus was about clothing the tree, and you have filled the tree with warm mittens and hats, clothing the naked, not a tree. This is evidence of God's love. Jesus was about healing the sick, and you have provided literally overflowing baskets of cleaning supplies to help prevent illness. Evidence of God's love. Jesus was about feeding the hungry, and you have sent goats and pigs and honeybees all over the world through ELCA Good Gifts. Evidence of God's love. So if we are doing the work of love, maybe somebody else stuck in their prison might catch a glimpse of Jesus at work, bringing new life. And then likewise, when we are struggling and wondering about God's presence among us, we might be able to see it through those around us. Then perhaps, when the questions arise as to what Jesus means for our lives, we might be able to say to one another, I know it seems bleak now, but look. Look at this evidence all around us. It's calling out that you are loved, that you are not alone, that the one who has come and is coming and will come again is the one we've been waiting for. Thanks be to God.